Welcome to Communion Sunday at Scots. God speaks to us through his prophet Isaiah in these words, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Amen. Thanks be to God. Please sit down. Opening hymn, "Praise the Lord, his glory show." Hallelujah.
Oh,
Please be seated. Welcome, and thanks for joining us in person at Scots Church. And if you're online joining in that way, then welcome to you too. And if you're new to Scots, please introduce yourself with the card that you'll find in the pew with the photo on it of our senior minister, Phil Campbell, who's currently on leave at the moment, rather belated 2 weeks of leave. So you can fill in the details on that card and leave it at the desk, or use the QR code to put your information in electronically so that we can keep you up to date with what's happening at Scots. Now, our usual man at the front as we enter, Michael Dunn, is on 2 weeks of very well-deserved leave for his service with us. And so this week and next week, he's being replaced by Arbuzz. So the cheery face at the front has changed for these 2 weeks. Now, our service this morning does include communion, and all who love Jesus are welcome to join in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Two special events here at Scots as we prepare for Christmas. Firstly, Handel's Messiah on Friday evening, the 15th of December. That would be an experience not to miss. And our annual service of 9 lessons and carols following up on the Sunday, the 17th. Now let's sing again, this time hymn 132, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Please be seated. Won't you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Father, dear Father, indeed you are immortal, invisible, and infinitely wise. Before the start of time itself, you were the Ancient of Days. You are the author of all life. in all its wondrous and bountiful and beautiful forms. As for us, Father, we blossom and flourish and wither and perish. Father, dear Father, teach us to number our days. May we treat each day with you as a precious gift, a gift through which we may know you and enjoy you, a gift through which we might be a blessing to others. Father, as we prepare our hearts and minds to commune together with our risen and ascended Lord Jesus, we pray for your forgiveness, for all the good we fail to do, and for all the wrong we do. Thank you, dear Father, for sending your only begotten Son to reveal your mercy and grace to us, to take our sin upon himself to death on a criminal's cross, and to rise victorious over death so that we too might have new life, even eternal life, in and through him. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be your faithful servants. Open our hearts to know what you would have us do for the sake of your kingdom, each in our own situation and circumstances. And hear us as we pray the Lord's Prayer, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, music team, choir, organist, director. Another wonderful blessing from you. Well, this would be the good time, the right time for the children to join Bawanica at the back of the church for Sunday school. Bawanica and Grace. And just a note about the offering, because we're about to sing our offertory hymn. If you're part of the Scots Church family and you're not already giving electronically, then this is your opportunity to join us in financial partnership. But if you're visiting us today, please don't feel obliged in any way. Just be our guest. Our offertory hymn is Break Now the Bread of Life.
Let's pray. Almighty God, you are the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. To you be honor and glory forever and ever. We come to you today in weakness, in humility, faith, and thanksgiving for the blessings that you have enabled in our daily lives. We pray for your continued guidance and strength every day. And we ask that as we are blessed, we in turn would be a blessing to those around us, sharing the love and the message of Jesus in every way we can. As we enter this Advent season, we pray and humbly ask for your blessings upon Scots Church and on the activities that we have planned this month to take your message to those around us. We also pray for the Scots Joint Mission at Flemington to provide sustenance to those who are in need. May our efforts in sharing the food continue to be a beacon of your love and compassion. We pray for our church leaders who lead and faithfully teach the Bible and live according to your word. We pray that you continue to bless them with wisdom, compassion, and dedication. Grant them the strength to serve and fill their hearts with joy and patience as they labor in your service. We also thank you for the ministry team, the pastoral team here at Scots. We also ask you to bless those of the staff at Scots who look after the building security, technology, administrative, and financial affairs. Father, we also pray for your intervention on the ongoing conflicts around the world, in Ukraine, Russia, Israel, Gaza, Myanmar, and Sudan. We pray that people may recognize the worth of every human life, regardless of race, color, creed, if they are male or female. We ask you to help recognize that each and every one of them is made in your image, and we are all given life by your hand. Father, we ask for your protection on these innocent, the men, women, children, and we pray for an end to the violence and comfort for the suffering families. We pray for those in power that you would touch their hearts and minds, inspiring them to bring peace and justice. Bless the peacemakers and the humanitarian efforts also in these regions. May the message of Jesus of love, forgiveness, and repentance foster reconciliation, healing the wounds, and ending the cycle of violence. We also pray for those suffering in illness and pain. Grant the healing to the sick, wisdom to our healthcare workers, and comfort to those who have lost loved ones. We thank you for the life of Mrs. Nancy Banks, and we keep Stuart and Grace in prayer that you may comfort them and strengthen them during this time. We also pray for those struggling with economic hardships, and we ask that you provide them with the resources they need and inspire us to be instruments who will help in these causes. Lord, we give you thanks for this wonderful country, for our minister, the church members who make it possible to come together every Sunday to worship with friends, visitors, and family, and hear the word of God. And now, Father, please accept our financial worship and help us to use these funds to help relieve the suffering of your people and spread your kingdom. We offer these prayers in Christ Jesus' name, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
The first lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 13. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers, and how he could might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Amen.
Thank you.
The second reading this morning is a continuation of Luke 22, verses 14 through 23. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out of you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be, who was going to do this. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Let me pray. Dear Father, as we open up your word, I pray that you would seal it on each of our hearts, that the truth of your word would take root, that it would blossom in our lives to your glory and to the ministry and the assistance of those that we can influence with our imitation of Christ our Saviour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is traditionally regarded in most branches of the Western Church as Advent Sunday, the beginning of the countdown to our Christian celebrations on Christmas Day, the celebration of the birth of Jesus. So you might well wonder why I've chosen this morning's reading, a reading recounting Jesus' final meal before his death on a cross. Well, I think I can give you two good reasons. I think firstly, I think it helps us appreciate the birth of Jesus if we don't forget why he came among us and what he finally did to fulfill his mission. And secondly, today is Communion Sunday. Now, we call it Communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. You can call it whatever you like from that point of view. Some churches celebrate it daily, some weekly, some monthly. Others, including this church, celebrate it quarterly, plus an extra one on Easter Sunday. But whatever you do call it, and however often you celebrate it, it was instituted by Jesus himself at what's come to be called the Last Supper. Now, in the communion part of the service, it's common in Presbyterian churches, in particular, for the presiding minister to quote from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where we read these familiar words, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul goes on to say, For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But in fact, there are three other accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament for Christ's church to celebrate until he returns in glory. And these other accounts are in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke.
and they're all essentially similar, but with some differences in detail. I think the reason why Paul's account that we just heard has become the standard form of the words of institution is because he sets out the meaning of the bread and the wine so succinctly. And that's because he's actually instructing the Corinthians, the rather riotous Corinthians, in how he expects the sacrament to be celebrated. On the other hand, the accounts in the Gospels give us more context and background to this key event. And they all speak of the participation of Judas Iscariot in the supper. So there's much to learn from and to consider in these other accounts. And so this morning we're looking at Luke's account. Now, firstly, Luke sets the event we've come to know as the Last Supper in its Israelite context. You see that in verse 1. It's now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Now, this was an annual feast in the calendar of the ancient Israelites, a feast that extended over 7 days. Modern Judaism still celebrates this festival. It commemorates the events described in the Old Testament book of Exodus, when the angel of the Lord struck down the firstborn males of Egypt, but passed over every Israelite home that was marked with the blood of a sacrificed lamb. And that was turned out to be the final straw for Pharaoh, at least in the first instance, whose own firstborn son was struck down, so he let the Israelites go free. Changed his mind a little later, but it gave them a head start. For the next 1400 years, the Feast of the Passover commemorated this mighty act of God, and at the same time it pointed forward to the ultimate and final Passover, when Jesus the Christ would become the sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus knew this full well. He knew this particular Passover was the last one under God's old covenant. He knew that it marked the inauguration of the new covenant, the covenant by which he himself was the final and all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. And a new covenant ought to have a new sacrament by which God's people might remember it and be renewed by it in their earthly pilgrimage. Now, although the chief priests and the scribes did not know it, they too had their role to play in God's great plan of redemption. So Luke tells us of their role in verse 2. He says, they were seeking how to put Jesus to death, for they feared the people. They'd already reached their verdict. They wanted Jesus dead. But they did not want to cause a riot that might turn on them, because Jesus was attracting huge crowds with his daily teaching in the Jerusalem temple grounds. This is after his grand entry into Jerusalem on the back of a humble donkey. They wanted to have him arrested quietly away from the public spotlight, but they did not know how, at least not until one of Jesus' own hand-picked group of 12 came to see them. This was Judas Iscariot. So he too had his role to play. He went away, Luke tells us, and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them, and they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. And so, with the conspiracy of the chief priests and Judas in place, a conspiracy to put Jesus to death, the scene is nearly set for the Last Supper. But first, there must be a venue. Now, Jesus takes care of that by telling two of his disciples, Peter and John, to prepare the Passover. He tells them to go down from the Mount of Olives, where they were all camped out, into the city of Jerusalem and follow a man carrying a jar of water. You go, so what? Jerusalem's a crowded city, especially at the Passover, and it had no plumbing with running water, so surely there would have been hundreds and hundreds of people carrying water around, wouldn't there? Well, yes, no doubt there would have been, but not men. Carrying water was women's work, so a man carrying water would be easy to spot. To put it into a modern context, it would be like seeing a man in the rain using a really girly type of umbrella, like a Barbie doll umbrella. Easy to spot from a distance. That's the one. Now, we're not told how Jesus knew about this room or this man carrying water. It could have been a prior arrangement that Jesus had with one of his Jerusalem followers, or it could have been revealed to Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Whichever it was, it happened the way Jesus said it would. And this takes Peter and John to an upper room which they prepare for Jesus and the 12 to celebrate together. And when they're all gathered and settled in, Jesus tells them, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is not just a sentimental wish of a condemned man to have the meal of his choice with the friends of his choice. It's a statement loaded with theological meaning. This is the final Passover after more than 1,400 Passovers. It's the Passover at which the countless sacrificial lambs are replaced with the one single, never to be repeated, sacrificial lamb, the very Lamb of God himself. That Jesus earnestly desires to eat this Passover with them means that he earnestly desires to fulfill his divine destiny, despite the suffering and even the actual physical death that it entails. This is no reluctant son. This is God the Son, ready to purchase the salvation of each and every soul given to him by God the Father. And Jesus then makes this prophetic statement in verse 16, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Remember, it's the Passover he's talking about, with lots of eating and drinking. So Jesus is saying, this will be his last supper until he has accomplished his work on the cross by becoming the sacrificial lamb. And indeed, in his resurrection appearances, the risen Jesus is eating once more. He breaks bread, for example, with two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We read that in chapter 24 of Luke. He eats fish in the presence of the disciples. We also read that in 24 of Luke. And in the book of Acts, Peter tells Cornelius, one of the Roman governors, that he and others ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So the fulfillment Jesus is talking about is his atoning sacrifice, through which we are reconciled to God and are accepted as his beloved children. Now, Jesus takes the cup of wine, we read in verse 17. Now, one of the differences between Luke's account and the other three accounts is this. Jesus seems to be using two cups of wine, not one. There is the cup before the bread is broken and eaten, and then the same cup again, or maybe another cup. Now, this has puzzled theologians and scribes for centuries. It's consumed gallons and gallons of ink. Some theologians think that the sharing of the first cup of wine marks the end of the old covenant, and if that is so, it does not form part of the new ritual that Jesus then institutes for the new covenant, and explains why the other writers did not feel it necessary to specifically mention it. And in Paul's case, he may not have even known about that because he wasn't there, but only knew what he received from the Lord, as he says in Acts 11. In all probability, there are probably more than just two cups of wine going around the table anyway. After all, this was a feast. Okay, so now Luke records Jesus' actions and words in this way. And he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." In saying of the bread, "This is my body," and saying of the wine, "This is the new covenant in my blood," Jesus institutes a sacrament. This is what a sacrament means. It means to take something quite ordinary and to give it meaning far beyond itself for anyone who has the eyes of faith to see and the heart of faith to understand. There's nothing magical or superstitious about this. In fact, we all make sacraments out of ordinary things. It might be a ticket you kept from a memorable concert of your favourite singer. It might be a lock of hair from your newborn baby. It could be any quite ordinary thing which has become for you a precious memento or a souvenir that has a very deep meaning and significance far beyond its material wealth or worth. And that's what Jesus does by taking some of the bread going round the table and some of the wine. And he tells his disciples, and that includes you and me, that if you've put your trust in Jesus, to eat and drink these things in remembrance of him. Do this together, he's saying, to remember me, to remember why I came, to remember what it means for my body to be broken and my blood poured out for you. And in feeding on that memory, you're feeding on my divinity in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. Finally, let's note one more thing about this Last Supper. No one who was present in that room was denied the sacrament, even the one who'd already betrayed Jesus to his enemies. So what's Jesus teaching us here? See, only two people in that room knew there was a deliberate traitor: Judas himself and Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Jesus could have remained silent, but he wanted us to know that he knew. So no sooner has he given the wine a new sacramental meaning than he says to his startled disciples in verse 21 and 22, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." What does this mean? It means Jesus knows what's in our hearts, but he never turns anyone away. He didn't kick Judas out of the room. As his freely given sacrifice is freely offered to all, so is his sacrament of Holy Communion offered to all. And the choice is ours. But the consequences of our choice are beyond human measure. If our trust is in Jesus and we recognise each other as the body of Christ, then we can freely eat and drink this sacrament as a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb. But without that trust and without that recognition, well, all we do, as the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians, is eat and drink judgment on ourselves. God grant each one of us the eyes, the ears, and the heart of faith as we prepare to partake of this blessed sacrament of our Lord's Supper. Amen. And thanks be to God.
On behalf of the elders of this church, I say to you, if you love the Lord Jesus, then this table is set for you and you are welcome at it. And when you receive the bread and wine, which, by the way, I'll let you know is non-alcoholic grape juice, please wait so we can all sit and drink together as the one body of Christ in harmony and fellowship with each other. And if you prefer not to participate, that's fine too. Just let the trays pass you by. Each tray of glasses also has several self-contained fellowship cups which contain a gluten-free wafer and juice. Feel free to choose one of them if you prefer. Once everyone is served, we will eat and drink together. I invite you to stand now as we say together the words of our faith, which are in the order of service, the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters, while we're on our feet, I invite you to turn to those close around you and greet them with the blessing of the peace of Christ. Please be seated. Hear these words of Jesus from the Gospel according to Luke. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Look around you. If you recognize the body of Christ in the people gathered here, then joining together in this holy sacrament is to partake in the most wholesome and sustaining of spiritual food, food for your soul. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we gather as your adopted children to remember once more what you have granted us through your gift of faith and the willing sacrifice of God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You have granted us redemption. You have forgiven our sin and freed us from its tyranny in our lives. You have taken us to yourself as your people, and you have given each of us a role to play as your instruments in the world. Bless these gifts of bread and wine to us, Father God, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, transport us for a few brief moments to commune together as at the wedding feast of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in his precious name, we pray. Hear these words from the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood."
Thank you.
Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you." And he told us, "This cup is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood." Brothers and sisters, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this sacrament and all that it signifies. May our participation in it enliven our faith, draw us closer to you, and strengthen our bonds of love with each other as a people of yours. Give us the wisdom, the courage, the stamina, and the compassion to follow faithfully in our Saviour's footsteps all the days of our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand to sing now our closing hymn, this wonderful Advent hymn, "Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes." If you're able to have the time, please join us for refreshments, for morning tea in the Westpac Centre mezzanine floor just behind me after the service. But now go in peace, my dear brothers and sisters, to love and to serve the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest on each one of us this day, this Advent season and forevermore. Thank you.